I'm willing to bet this is somewhat of a universal experience for those of us who live around here, right? You go on a trip somewhere, maybe you're one of those weird people who loves camping, but you go on a trip to somewhere less populated. The beach, a forest, smaller town, you name it. Evening falls and you look up and you suddenly think, my God, look at all these stars. It's a moment that inspires awe in even the most jaded of us. And it depends entirely on it being dark enough for you to see all those stars. You know this, right? The stars are there all of the time. Well, you know, they're shifting at what seems like a slow rate while we hurtle through space, but they're there all the time. We just, in our day-to-day lives, don't see very many of them because our skies, especially here, are full of other human-made lights, street lights and billboard signs and airport runway lights, car headlights and beautiful string lights that your neighbor puts up, and cell phone towers that keep us all connected. Not to mention those cell phones themselves, right? If you look at one of those, your night vision is dead for a few minutes. All of those lights, as necessary as they are or they feel, rob us of the ability to see the glory of those stars more often. Starting in 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a series on spiritual practices for Lent, some new and some old. And this book actually recommends stargazing as a spiritual practice, just because of how powerfully it can remind us of how small we are and how big the glory of God is. Today, of course, in our gospel, we get a really big theatrical performance of the glory of God. Jesus takes a select few disciples up the mountain. Now, other texts, Luke says they went up the mountain to pray. Mark, less pinpointing, right? We don't know. Maybe they're on a camping trip or something like that. But they go to the top of the mountain, and there they see Jesus transfigured. His appearance becomes dazzling, and his clothes so white as no earthly detergent could get them. The disciples see Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. And I really wish we had a recording of that conversation. It would have made the first passage from 2 Kings much easier to preach on. But a voice clarifies to the disciples on that mountaintop that this is God's son, God's beloved. It's a moment that inspires awe in even the most jaded disciple. And today I want to suggest that one of the things that makes it possible is darkness. Just like how we only see some stars when it is dark enough, when the distractions of human-made light are gone, I think we often miss the glory of God that is right in front of us. We miss out on the world and the Christ transfigured before us because we are so distracted by those human-made lights. Our attention gets drawn away by those bright and shiny things, to put it bluntly. We've often been taught, too, in our society to fear darkness, and that fear causes us to fill it up with as much light as possible. But when we fill God's holy darkness with the brightness of our own creation, we miss out on the dazzling brightness of Jesus. And there is so much to distract us, right? Arguably more than there was in Jesus' time. There's self-help and obsessive exercise and going shopping, overeating and television and misusing the God-given gift of our own sexuality. Not to mention, again, cell phones, the ultimate bright and shiny object, there to distract you with a scroll whenever you need to focus on something other than what's going on your own life and soul. And this is just a partial list, right? I'm not even mentioning what Peter does here in the passage. Trying to explain things away and talking rather than listening are two great ways to distract yourself from Jesus. So too, honestly, is building and maintaining church buildings. And the thing is that none of these things are inherently bad, right? But when we come to rely on them for comfort or distraction, when we allow them to take over the horizon and blot out any glimpse of God, they become obstructions to our view of Jesus. St. Paul says today in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world, nobody's sure exactly what he means, whether he meant one specific God, so I think it actually means all of the idols that we make for ourselves, the little gods of this world, right, lowercase g. These gods have blinded us to the light of the gospel in Jesus. Quoting St. John, Paul reminds us that light shines in the darkness, and it shines in the darkness of our lives and in our world. And that light shining in the darkness really means that we do not need any of these other lights, because we will not find our salvation in any human-made light. but only in the fountain of life that is Christ, the light in which we see light, as the psalmist says. As the gospel reading ends today, Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone what they have seen, not until he has risen from the dead. In Mark, the messianic secret is usually a matter of timing. And that is, I think, because this transfiguration, this blinding theophany, this glimpse of the full glory of God in Christ, will really only be fully understood when it stands against the darkness of the cross, Good Friday, and the empty tomb. Of course, I'm previewing Holy Week for you, in part because this Wednesday we embark together on the journey of Lent, a time when many of us will try to give something up. Fasting like this is an ancient practice, and we will also talk about fasting in our series on spiritual practices. But giving something up is not about wallowing in the sorrow of not having chocolate or Diet Coke or social media or whatever it is that you choose to give up. We read about that on Ash Wednesday, right, in Matthew's gospel, that the point of fasting is not to walk around telling everybody you're fasting. The point of giving something up is to make more room, or to expend the metaphor I'm using to interpret the gospel today, think of it as turning off some of the light switches in your spiritual house, pulling the dimmer switch down on some things in your life, maybe even just temporarily, right, for 40 days plus Sundays, making a little bit more room or a little bit more darkness so that we can observe the glory of God more easily, see it more clearly, and respond more readily. So again, think of Lent as a journey like the one I described at the beginning of the sermon. If you like camping, we're going camping. But think of us as headed to that place where you were last completely awestruck, the place you were last when you looked up at the skies above and were just completely floored, maybe even a little terrified as Peter and James and John were. That kind of fear reaction can be appropriate when we are just overcome with how big and how marvelous our God is. Our journey of Lent is going to take us to a place that is beyond human glory. We're going down from this mountaintop into what feels like a dark valley, the darkness of Lent, the darkness of the cross of Good Friday, the darkness of that empty tomb. And it is there that we will see God's light most clearly. So, beloved, you have still a few more days until Lent begins, which means you have time to consider. What is it that you might be being called this year to give up? What might you give up, not so that you can be deprived, but so that you can see more clearly? What light in your life might be dimmed so that the glory of God can shine out? What will help you observe the glory of God more easily in these days? What will help you see it more clearly? And what will help you respond more readily? What will help you this Lent to embrace God's holy darkness? Amen.